morning. I would like to start by saying two things. One, there's no bulletin today because I came to print it and the file wouldn't print for some reason. Went back home and tried to get the file again. And so the file that was prepared a few days ago would not print. I don't know why. I'm pretty upset about it because you had to do work and not have it come to fruition, right? But hopefully I'll be able to figure it out and have it fixed by Sunday. So if you have an announcement you want made, if you write it out and give it to the person who's going to give that later, which I think today is Brett. Brett, you got some stuff to say later? Okay. Yeah, well, okay. So just go over that and maybe give it to Brett. Oh, you already got it. Okay, so. So that's one. So I'm sorry about that. That will be fixed probably. We'll see what happens, how many hammers I have to take to my computer to make it work. Secondly, I know many of you know Zach's not here today. He competed in a national tournament yesterday and won. It was a week-long thing, and so he did very well. And it was on TV, well, like internet TV, but it was pay-per-view, and so Disc Golf Network, and it's not, you know, it's a growing thing, but you know there's channels for everything on cable today. But Monday there should be a free produced link that you can watch if you want to. Not that you would want to, but it was kind of cool seeing your kid on TV and give interviews after, things like that. So proud of parents. In fact, we even caught Donna crying on camera at the end. She was bawling. It was pretty awesome. We'll put that on Facebook if you want to see it. If not, that's fine. Anyway, having said that, we're in Matthew chapter 3. Mark. We're in Mark chapter 3. Nice catch, Keith. You're right there. All right, let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for this day and the blessings of it, Father. We are so blessed as a people, Father. Help us never to take these things for granted. We so often do. Father, we pray you bless this church, Father, bless this congregation and the work is done here. Father, we're thankful for the Bible studies going on right now. Right now, there's several studies going on, and Father, we pray those bear fruit, that the kingdom might grow, that the congregation here might grow, Father. Thank you for the workers here who oversee the church here, and the elders, the deacons who work so hard, and again, those who are actively seeking and involved in Bible studies right now, Father. It's such a tremendous blessing. Help us grow. Help us grow the kingdom in Heiko, Father. Please bless us as we go into our study and look at the book of Mark, Father, and thank you for giving us this great book to study that would be edifying to us and help us have one day a home in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, having talked about the book of Mark and how the book of Mark is a pretty amazing book, and that it's a book all about action, we've talked about before. It tells us what Jesus did more than what he said, although, of course, there's some of that in the book as well. So we're in chapter 3 today, in Mark chapter 3. And while chapter 2 is about his authority, chapter 3 is more about who he is or what he's called by other people. And so let's read verses 1 through 5 of Mark chapter 3, where he's labeled a lawbreaker, talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Mark chapter 1, verse 1 tells us. And he entered the synagogue again. He was there before. And a man who was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man, "Who hath the withered hand? Step forward." Then when he said to him, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent, his accusers did. Verse 5, and when they had looked around, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. We talked last time about how this was really a question over healing. Would he heal it? Would he not heal it? There are people just looking for a reason to reject Christ. That hasn't changed very much in our day and time. There are still people who look for reason to reject Christ, mainly because we don't want to live by the rules. We don't want to accept there are rules that apply to us. We are very proud people, and we think that we're the captains of our own ship no matter what, which is just not true. We know Jesus Christ, who is the maker of all things, he has authority over me if I'm blood-bought by him, meaning I've become a Christian. But also he's actually someone I should look to as a creator of all things, right? Not only am I blood-bought, but I'm just made by him. And so that's how I'll start, and so I need to look at that as well. But we don't like to submit our autonomy to anybody for any reason. Well, we kind of do, but it's our choice. But Jesus is one who we should listen to no matter what. But there are those who will have none of it. And I think the hardest part about being a Christian is that. It's not learning the word. It's not learning doctrine. It's the idea of, listen, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And so people always look for reason through false doctrines or other reasons to not follow Jesus. And that hasn't changed to this day. This idea of healing, though, he says, is a good to kill or heal on the Sabbath day. But in Matthew 12:11, he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day will not lay hold and lift it out? So Jesus said even the idea of trying to heal a sheep or get a sheep out of trouble if on the Sabbath day, he said, who of you wouldn't do that? And of course, the law of Moses has rules about animal cruelty and taking care of your animals. Now Jesus here makes the application either about their hypocrisy, right? Even making the point that even on the Sabbath day, you can get an animal out of a ditch. That's not work in the sense it was condemned by Moses, but that's something that's allowed because you're showing kindness to the animal, which I think is very interesting. Also in verse 3, he mentions again the man had a withered hand. And again, this is an example of over-specification because he already mentioned that. So you wonder why. Well, why exactly would Jesus mention this twice or Mark mention it twice? I'm not sure why he would do that, but it's very interesting that if every word's inspired of God, then why would it be mentioned twice when not necessary? But that's maybe something to think about later. But there's a focus on what we need to focus on what Jesus actually did. And also, Jesus got angry here. What was he angry? Because our hearts were hard. He was trying to teach people things that they just would not see. No one's so blind as someone who will not see. So there are people, and this happens again, I think this is a big part of our problem today with politics. If you're in one camp, you refuse to see what the other camp says. Now, what didn't used to be like this? Even in my lifetime, and I haven't been political all my life, of course, but when I was a young person, you could hear people who had opposing views talk. I know it's always been said, don't argue about politics or religion, right? But people could talk about things without getting too upset. And now it seems like if you come out with something, if someone of the opposite camp says, hey, the sky is blue, the other crowd will say, no, it's not. You're crazy. You're an enemy of democracy if you say the sky is blue, right? That's just nuts. That didn't used to be that way. But I think we see some of that in what Jesus deals with here because they were seeing miracles and they just wouldn't accept that they were hard of heart trying to find ways to trip Jesus up, which is it's still amazing to me how you could see a miracle and say, no, he's of the devil. How does that work? I don't know how that works. So these people were really invested in their own power structure and own worldview. And would not look to see things, even when they were given evidence that could not be controverted. And I really can't think of a modern-day example of that, except a weak one of what I just gave when it comes to people and their politics sometimes, that people just won't look outside of that. I think sometimes you see it in religion that people are raised in a certain background, and if you try and talk to them about truth, you could give them an argument or show them some things that they'd never seen before that go directly against their views they were taught as a child growing up by the parents or in the church. And then they will say, well, that can't be right. You know, I remember Galatians 5:4 where my mother, rest her soul, we tried to talk about it a lot. And I said, you know, Mama, you can fall from grace. You need to think about that. I cannot. So I quoted Galatians 5:4. He said, you're falling from grace. And she said, that's not what that means. Well, you just heard the apostle say it. So how would you explain that? She couldn't. But she knew it wasn't right because she didn't learn that growing up. And so there are things like that in our age, too. Can you think of an example, or have you seen these things? Oh, don't get me started.
I'm just saying, I just saw a whole big thing on it. I had no idea it was such so crazy.
Yeah.
This many young people.
Hey, well, let me give you a preview of something I'll say later. That in young people is up 4,000% in the last 10 years. 4,000%. That idea of what is a woman, or people confused about gender at a young age and have, well, never mind. I don't want to sidetrack the class that much, but that's up 4,000% in 10 years. So you ask a question, why? Has human biology changed all of a sudden? Or has our view of truth changed? And are people, is there like a social contagion where people talk about it so much and people are grooming, adults are grooming children, and the big industries are trying to make money off the kids, because if someone goes down that route and gets operations, they are for life dependent on treatments and hormones and things. It's a big business, and that you think, well, why would anyone do that? There's all kinds of reasons, but we're going to leave that right now if we can. It is an example of why wouldn't, you know, how do you know? Well, I have eyes I can see, you know. If I see a man with a beard and then a chesty area situation, I know something's wrong, right? I'm trying to keep my wife from being too embarrassed by me. Sorry, but all right. So let's look at verse 6 through 12. What is he now? He's a miracle worker. He was a lawbreaker. Now he's a miracle worker. Verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. We see groups that don't normally get along trying to come together to destroy Jesus. Yes, ma'am. I think that's a good example. And yes, you may make comments this morning. It's a good one. I think that comes up a bit later in chapter 3, where they just get really hard-hearted. Well, they're more hard-hearted, or at least it's revealed another way. But yes. And now we see that the desire was so strong to destroy Jesus that even the Herodians and Pharisees got together, which weren't really necessarily friends. Many of these Jewish sects were often at odds with each other on things. So, but they could agree on one thing, let's destroy Jesus, right? And again, in our day, there are fractions of people who just want to destroy Jesus, at least in our culture, in a metaphorical way, or reduce his ability to save mankind, or at least keep mankind away from it, all right? Verse 7, but Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. So there's a great multitude that see the miracles. Although the Jews, they refused to see it, others saw it. And that's a great encouragement, because although there are people who will be angry and just refuse to see, others will. You know, I remember when I first started preaching, a few friends of mine and I did a gospel paper, right, because I was young and just felt I had to do that, right, I guess. And so we got some of the brethren gave us some money to print it up and made actually a few thousand copies, and we mailed it around to the town around us. And there are a few people in the church itself that thought, you know, it was, hey, we're liberal and this is really conservative and you're just giving scriptures and we hate you. People in church. It was really crazy. But you know what happened? There were people from other denominations that sent us thank you letters because they really liked the material. So why was the people in the church were so hateful? At least a small number. Not very many, but a small number. Why was that? Some, go ahead. Oh, they weren't. But the fact is, they just hated the fact that someone would send up material from the church of Christ they didn't agree with because they were just wrong about stuff. And this was just very, very basic stuff like, hey, believe the Bible. Hey, be baptized. Hey, you know, be faithful to God. And they just couldn't stand that. And so it was crazy. But the point is there are people who did see. Well, there are people in town that were of certain belief systems that didn't like what we sent? Probably. But we got not one word of hate from anybody except a few people in the church that couldn't believe that we would be crazy enough to actually promote our beliefs and things the Bible says. And so, anyway, there are things like that that happened. I think, again, these things still happen in our day and time. And so, verse 8. And, yes. I don't know. I don't remember. I think that's probably addressed, but I don't know. I can't from memory tell you that. You couldn't do a lot. So I think the Bible makes distinctions, like we see already seen the things on the Sabbath day. The things that work and things are not. And some of those things were also a tradition that the Pharisees came up with to be very, very strict about things, like we saw before in chapter 2. And so I'm not sure the distance. I'm not even sure I've read that. Three quarters of a mile. Where's it at? Numbers 35:5. Yeah. And so. Yeah. Well, see, the other thing we talk about in the chapter was when it came to the healing and stuff, Jesus said, I didn't violate it. And I would argue that Jesus never violated the Sabbath. He never violated the law of Moses exactly. So I would argue that he didn't because that would be sin and Jesus never sinned. And so I would have to go back and look at that and look at the map and things like that. I don't know. Maybe where it was wasn't that far. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't 10 miles. But I would not say, well, my point was he never actually violated the Sabbath. That's my argument. So he never really, the healing on the Sabbath was not a violation of Scripture, actually, just like he pointed out with, is it better to heal or kill? And he pointed out the fact that even taking an animal out of the ditch was not a violation. And so some of those things I would look at again. I don't think Jesus ever actually sinned against the law of Moses at this time. But I can't argue that without looking at it more closely and having time to reason about it and looking at a map, things like that. So. Well, if that was clearly an obvious sin, they didn't bring that up, right? So if that was something they saw, and how dare you walk more than 3/4 mile? Which, listen, they've already accused him of sin in other ways, but didn't bring that part up. So I don't know why. It's a good question. Put that in question box. We'll talk about it soon. As my answer, I can't go further with that right now. Good question, though. Good catch, Dennis. Let's see. He went to the sea. A great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. Verse 8, and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan. Those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how things he was doing, came to him. Again, it's about what Jesus did. Verse 9, so he told the disciples that a small boat should be kept for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. So he's got quite a following. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You're the Son of God." And he sternly said, Jesus said, that they should not make him known. Maybe because they were already crushing him and he would just have more people following him, I guess. But any comments on that? That he wanted a small boat just in case was very interesting to me. Why? Did he not know all things? Well, not in the flesh he did, and there were some things he didn't know, although he could read the hearts of men. But like he wanted an escape route, which I think is very interesting. Anyway, you might not think so, but I did. So in verses 13 through 19, he has our master. He's a miracle worker, lawbreaker, at least not as the Pharisees. Now he's our master. Verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. To have power over to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the surname Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the other brother, to whom he gave the name Sons of Thunder. I'm not going to pronounce the other one. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So he called the disciples in verse 13 through 19. I'm curious what that Sons of Thunder meant, aren't you? I don't know what's going on. I don't know why they were called that. People often say, I think the default view is they were just very, they were very, point of fact, they were very bringing down the thunder. I always thought of it like these were the hellfire and brimstone preachers, at least of the group maybe. Although Peter's very straightforward in Acts 2. I don't know. Maybe that's way off, but the Sons of Thunder, when you think of thunder, what do you think like? What do you think about? You think of a loud crack, maybe. Maybe not lightning, but you think of booms, don't you? Booming. And so often these men, who were fishermen, like many disciples were, maybe they were just loud. Well, it's defined in the verse. It means Sons of Thunder. Yeah, I looked it up too, by the way. But it's very simple. That's what it means. And so maybe their temperament was very loud. You ever known loud people? Anybody ever known loud people? Not quite spoken, but very bold and very loud. Maybe that's what's being talked about here. Maybe not their preaching was too harsh or hard, but maybe they were just very forward or loud. I've known people that were just almost pushy by the fact that they were so loud and forward. Maybe that was them. Anyway, interesting that Jesus called them that. And so he is now sending out the 12 so they can preach. Verses 20 through 21. Jesus here is crazy. What is he? His master. Now he's crazy. In fact, King James says he's beside himself. But look, verse 20. That when the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when this people, his own people, heard about this, they went out and lay hold of him, and they said, "He's out of his mind," New King James rendering. Why is Jesus crazy? Why is he crazy? His own people were saying he's crazy. Well, these are people that knew Jesus. Maybe they knew him growing up. His family's going to pop in just a second. He's doing miracles. They don't know what's going on. And now this Jesus, they're calling him crazy. What's going on with this, you think? Why are his own people calling him crazy? He's beside himself. That's polite King James language. I think that's John 5:22. That's exactly right. So his own people reject. In fact, his family does this in just a minute. And so they come around looking for him, and Jesus says some odd things about his family, his physical family as well. But remember, his own family, until after the resurrection, rejected his messiahship. They said, they just thought he was, maybe they thought he was crazy too. But they did not accept him as God's son until after he was raised from the dead. They couldn't deny that, and then they kind of fell in line. In fact, we remember James, his brother, and Judah's brother wrote Bible books because they became very ardent followers. And so, why is feeling people called him crazy, those who knew him? Maybe they couldn't accept what was going on. Because, again, Jesus was a sinless person before his baptism. But then after that, he was clear the Son of God, and all the shackles were off, and he was preaching and teaching, doing miracles, and they're like, "Hey, didn't we know this guy?" Because remember, he's called a carpenter. He's not just called a carpenter's son. I think this is the book of Mark. One of the Gospels actually says, "Isn't this the carpenter himself, not just his dad?" And so he was someone who would go to your house or whatever the. What he would do, he would fix stuff. Maybe you fix your boat, or maybe you fix your house. This was Jesus. He had a job before he went to full-time ministry. So maybe you're seeing someone who fixed your barn, and now he's doing miracles and preaching and raising people from the dead. I don't think that's happened yet, but it's going to. And so people think this is not what's going on. And so they think he's just, well, the King James says, beside himself. Now, look, if you would, in verse 22 through 30. This is where it gets kind of serious. Because now they say he is in league with Satan. Verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." So he called them to himself. He said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." All kinds of questions and beliefs about what this must be, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Some say, well, we can't do it today because Jesus isn't here. Because if you question Jesus face to face, that was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I think that's false. Although Jesus isn't here, you could still blaspheme him. Maybe it's talking about things like suicide. Can you be forgiven of suicide? I think you can. Jump off a high building. I think that ground's approaching, you have time to think about it just for a second. Or someone that poisons themselves. They take the poison, but realize that was a bad choice and they repent. I think that can happen. That's a good point. We made that point before here. But somebody may be out of their mind literally, like they accuse Jesus of, but actually someone have really mental problems and then do a thing that they're not accountable for because they're just can't reason properly. Maybe, but I think there's some people that have such a philosophy about life and are so down that they work themselves into it. There's some people that are like very narcissistic that take people in the 20s who, when the stock market crashed, jumped off buildings, right, 100 years ago. But were all of those mentally ill, or were they so materialistic that you said life's not worth living? Or people who don't think there's an afterlife. So I just close my eyes and I'm done. What does it matter? There are nations now that are actually actively promoting euthanasia. In fact, Canada and some Icelandic countries, not Iceland, but Icelandic, are actually now, if you just say, I'm depressed, I want to die, they'll let you. They'll help you. They'll give you drugs to make you die. And that's kind of crazy because, listen, not here yet, not really, but it's in Canada. There have been some cases recently where the Canadian government will pay to let you die if you want to. If you get depressed and go to the doctor and say, I just want to die, they'll help you. That's scary, right? Because you think you want to give the guy counseling or help them or whatever, but that's not really the case. And so there are people like that, I think, that aren't crazy. The depression cases, you might argue borderline, but I think there are people who would just do it. Anyway, that was a good comment, either way. But bless me, the Holy Spirit, I want to think about this. How is one saved? By Jesus Christ, by the cross. But what leads one to that? What's the work of the Holy Spirit? Right, to give us the truth. Jesus spoke it, but it's written by the inspiration of the Spirit on those who wrote the book. Now, if I deny the power of the Holy Spirit in giving truth, how can I obey it? If I deny the work of the Spirit, that means I don't believe in inspiration. I don't believe what was said in the Bible. I think that's a bunch of ridiculous stuff. That's me saying, that's me blaspheming the Spirit, blaspheming, thank you, the Spirit. And so that is, if I turn against the power of the Spirit to save me or teach me about salvation, I at that point cannot be saved. So if I say the Bible is a bunch of rubbish, that's me blaspheming the Spirit's work. So you can show me I'm wrong about this, but I'm saying if you deny the power of the Holy Spirit in bringing the message and I reject the message, I can't be saved. The only example of that would be if I'm so simple I never reach age of accountability. But everyone else is accountable, right? And so if I blaspheme the Spirit by rejecting and saying that's of the devil, then I can't be saved. There's no circumstance that I can be saved otherwise.
But you still can turn away and repent and still be baptized and be saved.
Not if you keep that idea.
No, yeah. If you completely repent of that idea.
Right. So those who stay in rejection, as Jesus said, they're condemned.
Right.
So, blasphemy, if you stand in that state, you cannot be saved. But anyone... if they say, well, the Bible's hogwash and I think it's a joke, throw it in the trash, and then have a friend or an event in their life that caused them to rethink that, of course they can. But The point is, this is present tense. You can't stay in that state and be saved, right? It's like saying you can't stay in a state of rebellion and be saved either. So, any thoughts about that? Good comment. Thank you very much. Is that as clear as crystal or as clear as mud? Got to pick one. Crystal, all right. I know we've talked about that before and in different areas of here the last couple of years, questions and things, but it's coming up in Mark, so we want to talk about it. And verse 31 through 35. Who is he? Again, it comes up. Again, is he crazy? But I have a subtitle here that I gave it. He is family to those who follow him. He's family to those who follow him. Verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. Who's calling? His brothers and his mother. And the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. He answered and said, who is my mother or my brothers? He looked around in the circle at those around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whosoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister and my mother. My brother, my sister, my mother. And so, what is this? This is amazing what it is. What's Jesus saying? We talk about what would it be like to be there. But Jesus here says, if you follow me, if you're my disciples, if you're my followers, if you follow me, who are you? Isn't that nuts? Isn't that make you feel good? That Jesus says, if I'm going to obey his doctrine, if I'm going to make him part of my life, then he says, you're family. And the best thing about this is, people say things like, oh, you're family, but I know Jesus meant it. I've been called family before and then backstabbed by people. Have you been called family, and maybe not your actual family, maybe your actual family, and then someone backstab you and be nasty about you and say things behind your back? I've had it happen, so have you. But when Jesus says it, he means it. So you mean by following Jesus, I can actually be his family. Now, of course, other parts of the Bible talk about how we are heirs with Christ. Paul in Galatians says that. And so we can be heirs with him, and so we can be we're kin. He's my brother as well as my king, which is, again, mind-blowing. But here in the context of this verse, this should be prime motivation to see, listen, Jesus can be family. He can be family. And so the idea is that I can rely on that. I can take comfort in that. Because we've all felt at times, every human being here has felt like we're all alone. That we've been forsaken and for whatever reason, maybe even very, very briefly. You just feel like low as a snake's belly, right? In tall grass. You just feel so bad and like no one's with me, no one knows. Well, Jesus says, I'm family. That's amazing. Yes, ma'am. So the point I want to make about that, a good comment, is that's two things. That's, number one, a sad thing. But number two, it gives people a perspective on the church others don't have. So it's a wonderful blessing to have physical family that are in the church and you're in the church with them and you can have a physical relationship with the physical family as Christians. That's amazing. But I think there's something special, at least my perspective. I'm with you on my perspective. Is that when you have your family pretty much disown you, almost anyway, in my case, not completely, that makes you realize the church is family even more. It makes you trust it even more. And so I think that's both a sadness and a blessing at the same time. But we're going to stop right there today. If you have any other questions or comments, yes, ma'am.